And we'll start with verse number 1 and down, read down through verse number 12 and then pick it up again in verse number 19. But Luke chapter 16 and verse number 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. And by the way, right there, let's stop and say that each one of us will be hearing those very words. Not in this context where you're an employee of a corporation and you're a manager or you're a foreman and you have those under you and you operate that section of the farm or of the business or of the manufacturing plant. But it's the Creator, the King of Kings, that we will stand before when life is over with, and he's going to ask us, every one of us, the very same thing. Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. What a plan that this guy had concocted. Now, you got to understand, he's being fired. His boss finds out about his dishonest dealings or whatever. And so he finds out, okay, this guy's got to we've got to eliminate him. So he says, you're done. Pack up your things. Maybe by Friday, clear out your desk. Give him his pink slip. And he says, he was lazy to begin with. He didn't want to just go ahead and labor like anybody else. And so he says, well, what am I going to do? And he says, I know. I've got a plan. And so all of these people that owed money to the company, he begins approaching them. And he says, how much do you owe? He says, well, 100 measures. He says, I've got a great deal for you. Today, and today only, because I'm your friend, write down 50, pay 50, and I'll give you the paid in full stamp. And you just have to pay half of what you owe, and then you're free. And the guy says, whoa, hey, how about that? Thank you. And this unjust steward says, now remember me, though. I'm doing you a favor here. That's what he's saying, actually. So anyway, where do we end off? Verse 6, he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Verse 7, then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, blue light special, pay attention, only today. I'm doing you a favor, take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. And give you 20% off of your bill. If you pay just 80, then we'll call it paid in full, and I'll just stamp your account. And then that's all you owe. What a deal. What a deal. But remember me. Remember who's doing this for you. I'm your friend, okay? So that's what's going on here. And he said, take thy bill, write 80. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he hath done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, go down to verse number 19, Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, And although this doesn't seem like it's even related, it's in the same chapter, and it's and he's actually talking about the same thing, about this one man who found a similar situation. Well, let's just read it, and I'll get back when I refer back to this passage of scripture there, verse number 23 actually. Then you'll know it's the end of the message. But he's dealing with something else that you might think is totally unrelated. He talks about a guy that goes to hell. In verse number 19, Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man," which, by the way, this is not a story. This is not a parable. It's not just a fairy tale of something that he's making up. No. He said there was a man. There was this man. And this was some 2,000 years ago at least. This is what happened to this man who died. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also, also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand it, to put it in the proper categories that make sense to us today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, help us to prepare for that time when we stand before the judge. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in all that's said and done, be with us. There are those here that might not know you as their personal Savior. They might know about you, but they are certainly not one of yours. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bring that one. Help him, help her to see the condition that they're in. I pray for believers here today that you would help us to correct our sights and help us to understand, get a true value of things, of mammon, of riches, of wealth that we seem to treasure so much today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Give us a good, clear understanding through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, we learn of some very interesting things from an unexpected source, a crook. This is the unjust steward. And matter of fact, sometimes we read this story and we're thinking, how in the world, why is God, you know, using this story? And he seems to be admiring this guy who's a crook, who's doing some dirty things. Here we learn righteous procedures from the crooked and the unrighteous. And although Jesus wasn't promoting the crooked and the unrighteous things, he was promoting this guy's shrewdness. He was wise. He stepped in and used something that was available to him. And that's what the point is that Jesus is making here. Some get derailed because Jesus is using this thief to illustrate or to emphasize and teach some wise procedures. But you got to keep in mind that Jesus nowhere said we should also be dishonest, just that we should learn from the shrewdness of the crook. He says in verse 8, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He's speaking to his people and his children, and he's saying, wake up. The people in the world are smarter than you sometimes because they're applying these things. And if we would just pay attention, we could be smart. We could be wise. And so he's using this to speak to us and get our attention. The lost are smart enough to jump on an available opportunity for their future betterment. We should be as wise to recognize the present opportunity to utilize whatever's available to us today for our future blessing. And that's the lesson that's here. This month, we are going to take the opportunities to emphasize the teachings of Jesus concerning true value, lasting wealth, real treasure, that we get confused with sometimes. Money or wealth is deceiving. John W. Rockefeller said this, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Now, he's, in his day, one of the most powerful, the richest men of his class. W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." And some people say, well, let me try to find out, okay? But that's what he said of that. I'm just giving their testimony. John Jacob Astor, you remember, he was one who, didn't he finance the Titanic or a part of it? He said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." This is when he was one of the most powerful, one of the richest men alive. His own testimony. "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." Who do you think said that? Henry Ford. "Millionaires seldom smile," says Andrew Carnegie. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. And if you know that hotel, you could fish right outside the window. You know, because it's on the water and it's on piers, and you check in there. I've never done, never had to. I lived in the city, so never had to check into that hotel. But you could actually put a pole out of your window and catch whatever it is you catch. And if you get something, you bring it down to the cook, and they'll cook it up for you. It's a real fancy hotel in his day, one of the best. The Edgewater Hotel in Chicago, and they had, oh, man, they had the movers and the shakers. The following were present: the president of the largest utility company in the world, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street was there at this meeting, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly was there. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury, and for years, newspapers and magazines have been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. And this was in 1928. 1958, it's when the year I was born, 25 years later, this is what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, he served a term in Sing Sing Prison. How about that, for where his wealth got him? The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. And the head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivor Druger, committed suicide. All of these men have learned how to make money, but none of them learned how to live. And money doesn't get you there. Wealth doesn't get you there. So getting back to the story that we started with, where Jesus is getting across an idea. He's talking about the deceitfulness of money, and later on, and we didn't read that last verse in verse number 13 and on, where Jesus said, you better be careful about mammon or wealth or physical things, because you can't serve two masters. either you, where is that verse? Let's go ahead and read it. Luke 16, verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth or money. Who was it? Mark Twain said, well, we know the Bible is true. You can't serve two masters because there's no man can be a polygamist. Well, anyway, let's go on. But Jesus is talking about you're going to either serve things. I mean, that's what you're given for. That's what you're going to be going. That's what your focus is. That's what your emphasis is going to be. Or you're going to serve God. You can't serve both. You've got to choose. You've got to choose which is going to be God, which is going to be first place in your life.
So some thoughts on the story. He tells about a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is not an owner. A steward is somebody who is put in charge of. If I'm a wealthy person and I own this company or that company, I need some folks to work for me. Some people, faithful people that I could hire to put them in charge. They don't own the company. They run the company for the boss or for the owner. Okay, so a steward doesn't own anything. A steward manages the affairs of somebody else. Everything we have, folks, no matter what it is, it's only ours for a short while. We kind of like borrow it. We are stewards. That's what we are. Everything that we have, all the influence, all the wealth, all the whatever it is that you have it just for a time. You don't own it. It's in your hands right now. You're the manager. You're the foreman. You're the steward that is taking care of whatever it is temporarily. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards, in managers, foremen, those who run companies. If you're going to be a steward, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We don't own, we're just managing someone else's material, someone else's possession. David understood this as he personally gave for the work of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 1, he says, the Bible says here, furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, they're ready to build the temple, he said, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. By the way, I love that phrase. I love that statement. And because, folks, church is not for us, although we gain, it's for the Lord. We come to worship him. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And that, by the way, that's why I just enjoy the music and enjoy the singing, the congregation. I can't hardly get through singing when I break down and I'm crying. And only people can see me is the choir, you know, and I want to hide my face because they look at me crying and they start crying, you know. But you know what? I just thank the Lord so much. We're talking about cherishing that old rugged cross. Oh, I love the Lord. Man, I love the Lord. Folks, we get together for him. We worship him. This place is not for man, it's for the Lord. And that's what, see, they were building the temple, and he was realizing that. He wanted to do something for God in his day. They were about to construct the temple. In verse number 2, he says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and all the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, now listen to what David says. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He said, I just didn't take it. He was the king. He just could have taken it from the national treasure to build this. But he says, listen, I wanted it to cost me. I took of my own personal things to put into this because I was doing this for the Lord. He says, verse 4, even 3,000 talents of gold. And he goes on, verse number 13. He says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, God, you've given it to us in the first place. It's a blessing. It's a joy to give back to you because it's all yours. I can't read this scripture without thinking of every Father's Day when I was just a young kid and 5, 6 years old, 7 years old, and I'd go to my dad knowing that Father's Day was coming up. Love my dad. I didn't have a job. I didn't have stocks. I didn't have, anything. But I needed to get a few bucks so I could buy him a tie that he would never wear, you know. So I'd ask him, hey, Dad, you got $5? And he'd say, oh, sure, what do you need it for? Nothing, you know, and he know exactly. And so he'd find some money and give it to me, and then he'd get a present, and I'd give it to him. And I was so glad to give it to him. You know what? It came from him, you know. And that's what David said. David said, God, you give it to us anyway. It's all yours, and you've given it to us. What a joy it is to be able to give it back to you. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days in the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this door have we prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name. Cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. It was all his anyway. Folks, I'm telling you something. We are just stewards. You don't own anything. You might think you do. I might think I have. These are my things. This is my real estate. This is my home. This is my bank account. No. We are stewards. It's all of God, and we're gonna lose it soon. Don't you think that your day is yours? No. The 24 hours that God has given you are all from him. Every heartbeat that you have is a gift of God. Every breath you take is from him. Your kids are not yours. They're an inheritance of the Lord, the Bible says. Your job is not yours. Your car, your family, your health, the very life and breath that you have is not yours. We're merely stewards. Stewards are not owners, okay? And that's where we are. So you got to understand this. And the story that Jesus gave about this unjust steward, he talks about this man who was handling the affairs of another, the material of a boss, of the owner. And so in verse number 9, where we started, Luke 16, 9, look at it again. It says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammons of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. When ye fail, what does that mean? What is he talking about? Well, here in the story, this man, the unjust steward, was going to lose his position. The owner comes by and says, okay, we found out you're fired. Here's your pink slip. Clear out your desk by Friday. So he's losing everything. And you know, folks, as a steward, we're all going to fail. That word fail actually means you're going to leave it. You're going to turn in the chips. You're going to release the temporary wealth, the temporary possessions that you have, because that's what a steward does. It doesn't keep it forever. It's always going to come to the place where you give it up, where you fail, or how about this, when you die. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, what we have to understand, stewards, is that death is sure. It's absolute. I don't know if you folks felt this Wednesday night when we read Brother Stone's testimony, one of our missionaries, faithful missionaries for years, doing great work in a harvest field. He's out there in the last letter, you remember, that was read Wednesday night. It's the first time I heard it, too. We get missionaries that come to the church, and we funnel it to Brother Jeff, and he reads them on Wednesday night, and it's the first time I heard it. He said, I don't remember if it was a surgery or some kind of diagnosis, but they found that he's through and through with tumors and with cancer, and so the only thing they're going to do is, the best thing that they can do is manage the pain, because they know it's done. It's over. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, oh, how could that be? And here goes another servant of the Lord. Hey, we're all going there. Amen. Every single one of us. Not a one of us are going to continue forever and ever and ever. No. Every one of us. That's each one of us. We're not getting off this globe alive. But, you know, that's death is sure. And see, now it's, one thing is for sure. Loss is inevitable. Things will decay, just like Jesus said. You know, don't be working for things that corrupt and break down and rust. You know, you get a new car. I had one new car in my life. Oh, man, I was just so glad. I was so proud of that van. It was a van. It was a brand new. I'm talking about smell and everything. Brand new. Nobody put their grubby fingers in anything. It was brand. And I got this car, and I'm going, this is brand new. This is really cool. And it was just, for about a month. And what happened was, I didn't know this, but I was following a garbage truck that was spewing some kind of acid or something that was, you know, and I didn't know it. I was too close to the vehicle. And I get home later and I'm looking, I'm so proud of this. Look at it. Hey, wait, what's this? You know, and the paint job in the front is all, you know, and I'm going, you know, it's the first ding, you know. After the first ding, then you just kick it. It doesn't matter, you know. Because it rusts and it breaks down and it, everything does, our bodies break down. That's very discouraging. I don't even want to go there today, okay? Let's be positive. But, hey, things break down and they corrupt and you lose them and things get stolen. That's why Jesus said, hey, don't lay up treasures here because that's not real treasure. It's temporary. It's not eternal. Things will disappear and dissolve and you will fail. Really. You're going to lose that. And there's going to be a totally different accounting of wealth. When I went to visit Brother Gary Matheny in Romania, 2004, 2005, if you had that picture, I don't know if you can see that or not, but behind us is the castle of Vladimir, whatever, Vlad's castle. That's Count Dracula's castle. Anybody ever been there before? I was there. Let me tell you about it. It was really cool, you know, because the guy was, they called Vlad the Impaler, and he did some awful things and whatever. He was, what and you know, some, you know, legends and whatever, very, very bloody, and that's how the legends were started. Anyway, on the way, that morning, on the way to, in Transylvania, when we visited that, we stopped, and Brother Gary gave me some money, some Transylvanian, or I don't know if it's Romanian, and I don't know what they're called, lei or whatever, but anyway, so he gave me this, I don't know if you could see that in my hands, $2 million. Except they weren't dollars, they were lei or whatever the accounting was. I was a millionaire, $2 million. I had this, I'm going, are you kidding me? This has $2 million. He says, yeah, that's $2 million. I said, how much is this worth? And he says, about $32. And you know, when they had the transfer of the, you know, change of money, then their whole system went and everybody's poor there. And you're a millionaire, you got nothing, you know. Hey, folks, that's money. That's any money, any wealth that we have nowadays. It's temporary. All right, let's move on. No matter how solid the investment, it will fail. No matter how secure the wealth, the bank, the real estate, someday it's going to quit. It's going to stop. It's going to give out. It's going to fail. You're going to die. And then you're going to leave it to some. It's going to go away. Look, losing the wealth is inevitable. That's what was going on with this unjust steward. You remember the story that Jesus has given us? He says, okay, there was this crook that was working for the boss. The boss finds out about it, and he says, okay, you can't be steward anymore. And you know what? He knows. Here's the man. What he knew for sure was, I lost my job. I'm losing everything. I'm losing the position. I'm losing my office. I'm losing the paid in full stamp. Oh, wait a minute. Until Friday, he had possession of that paid in full stamp. Until Friday, he still had the phone in his office, which wasn't a phone, it was a cup with a string or something, I don't know. But this is what the man did. Now listen, this is very important, folks, in this story. This is what you can learn from this. He used what was available to him before losing it. That's the important thing. That's what God is trying to get across in this story. He used what was available to him before he knew he was losing it. He knew it was going away. He's not going to have it anymore. But before it was totally gone, he had power. And you know what? He used it to his benefit while he still had it. That's the point. That was his shrewdness. And that was what Jesus said was what he's trying to get across. Not that he was dishonest, but that, boy, look at this. He was shrewd. He jumped in. He had an opportunity. He knew he was losing this position, this power, this place. But he used it for his benefit. I just read this the other day. Sales of gift cards has risen from $80 billion in 2007 to $118 billion in 2013. I don't know what they are now, but that's a lot of billion. A 47% increase in 5 years, according to a new report by advisory company CB Tower Group. But of that over $100 billion, more than $1 billion on gift cards still goes unredeemed annually. Did you ever have a gift card and, you know, somebody bought it for you, whatever, it cost them money, but you put it away or it's in some sock drawer or whatever, and you know what, you just count it like plastic, but it's actually worth something and it doesn't get used. It's lost. Over $1 billion. Hey, if you have unused gift cards, give them to me, okay? I'll see what I could do with them. But man, that's a lot. One way that more people lose them is because they've come to different rules now that because of this, they say they have to last 5 years or more, or at least 5 years. And you know what happens when somebody says, oh, I got this card, I could use it within the next 5 years. They put it away and they forget about it. Don't you? Don't I? Yeah, we forget about it. And, you know, 10 years later, we look at the expiration. Could have had a meal or whatever, you know. They're unclaimed. Again, back to the story that Jesus was telling about this unjust steward. He used what was available to him before losing it. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what, when he speaks about this whole issue, the wisdom is in setting up for the future. This man did it, and we can too. That's smart to use something that you know that you're going to lose for your benefit in the future if you know you're going to lose it. The unjust steward was commended because he used the opportunity to utilize the things that he would shortly use to his advantage. Verse number 8 of our text, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. How about that? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children. That's wise. You'll be losing the chance to use some things that you have right now. So Jesus is saying, use them. Don't lose it. Use it to your advantage. Use it for your future, your time, your week, your days, your hours, the minutes, the seconds you have. There's nothing as precious. There's nothing as more important than that. You can use these that are slipping through your fingers and counting down. You can use that for heaven, for God's glory. Your family, your voice, your job, your house, your car, your money, the heartbeats that you have them right now, but you're going to lose them. That's what Jesus is saying. He's making that clear here. You've got some things within your possession right now, but listen, wise person, you have the singular opportunity to use it for eternity now. Don't go on past the opportunity to exchanging it for eternal rewards. I was told about a millionaire that was on the Titanic who, when the ship was on its side, he remembered that he had these jewels, these family jewels, in his cabin. So he had to go back, but then now it's hard to get back because he had to like climb a mountain or something on the floor of the casino. And by this time, everything was overturned and he had to actually trudge through piles of coins and bills in the card room to get back to his room, and he got the jewels, and he looked at the jewels, and on his desk there were a couple of oranges. He left the jewels, he took the oranges, put them in his pocket, and got on a life raft. All of a sudden, didn't look as important. Wasn't going to help him. I've given this illustration before, but it fits. And I thought about not, but because you've heard it before, but just humor me. Years and years ago, we had a lady that came to Wooden Valley. She was a grandmother to our youth director's wife. And you know, to this day, I don't remember what her name was. We all called her grandma. Lovingly, we called her grandma. Like, she was everybody's grandma. She is this wonderful, sweet, I mean, so, just so sweet, soft voiced, and she had the purple hair and these little, you know, glasses, and she was just the nicest person in the whole world, you know. And I come and I, you know, yell at them and tell them how they need to be saved and they're sinners. And well, you know, she came to visit her daughter, actually it was her granddaughter, but it was just like her daughter because she raised her. And probably about a month every year, Grandma would visit. And Grandma would visit, during that you know, month of visiting in the year, she came to every service because the family came. The family came, and they were faithful to the church, so she came. We were in the storefront at the time. And Grandma came, and this is when we moved here. About this time, we started meeting in the annex. And Grandma came, and I remember watching. Eventually, she seemed to be under conviction, you know, where the Lord was speaking to her heart. She knew that she was a sinner. She needed to do something about it. She needed to be saved. And you could tell, you could kind of see sometimes where conviction was taking place. And about that time, she went back to Indiana, wherever you know, her other cousins were and whatever. The next year, she came back, picked up again, every service, she was listening to the Word of God, listening to the preaching, and the Spirit of God got a hold of her. It was a wonderful time when I think it was a Sunday night that she came and got saved, tears and everything. She came and she got saved, gloriously saved. I mean, it's just such a wonderful thing. It was such a wonderful thing to see that. And right about that time, she had to go back, and so she went back to her family, and then the next year, she came back again. And during that year, she was like, oh, Pastor, it's just like I've been out in the wilderness. I've been starving spiritually. It's so good to come to this church and hear the Word of God. And it's just so wonderful. And she was just like a sponge, new believer, and just wanted to eat up everything. And she just you know, soaking it all in. And she said, man, I just want to get it because when I go back, I live with my other daughter. And there, I don't know what they were. There was had some religion, and it was ritual, actually, what it was. It wasn't a relationship with the Lord, and they didn't read from the Bible, didn't preach the gospel. But she didn't want to force her way. And I mean, she was just a guest in their home, and so she didn't want to say, hey, let's go to a church that preaches the Bible. She just never felt like she had that. She didn't want to do that. She was just that type of person, and kind of just sat in the back seat and just would take whatever. But it would be a whole year where she wouldn't hear the Bible preached. And she'd come back the next year, just like I say, like a sponge, just eat it up and soak it in. And then one of the times where she was ready to go back, I remember it was a Sunday night, and it seemed like she was just really bugged. She came up to me after service and she said, Pastor, would you pray with me? I'm going to go back home. And I've never witnessed to my daughter and her family. I've been a guest in their home, and I didn't want to force my way or you know, make them feel uncomfortable or whatever, but they don't know the Lord, and they need to, and I've never witnessed to them. And I'm going to ask them to let's all go find a good church that preaches the Bible in our area, and I'll try to take them. Would you pray that I have courage to do that? I've never done that before, but I need to. And I said, oh, Grandma, sure I would. And we prayed that night, and it was just such a wonderful prayer, such a sweet prayer, and her determination. She says, Dear God, help me to be a witness. Help me to stand up. I need to. I know I need to. Help me to stand up. Help me to do what I should do. And Lord, it's my kids there, they need to hear this. Give me courage to do that. And so that was about it. She was heading back, but the following week, she had fallen down the stairs of her granddaughter's house here, and she broke her hip, and she was in the hospital. And while she was in the hospital there in Stevens, she got pneumonia, and it was just days, and she was gone. Her daughter from Indiana came to hold a service, and by the way, before she died, I visited her in the hospital, and she kind of knew she was going at that time. She said, Pastor, would you take the Bible and would you preach the gospel? My family needs to hear this. And I go, sure, Grandma, I'd be glad to do whatever. At that time, I'm saying, no, you're going to get better. Don't worry about it. But she never did. She was gone. When her daughter came, her daughter was making arrangements, and she said, okay, we're going to have this and this, and, you know, and we're going to have this funeral service at this church and whatever. And I said, I don't remember what her name was. Let's call her name Debbie. I said, Debbie, you know, your mother came to know Jesus as her Savior. Matter of fact, she got baptized this last time. It was so wonderful to see that. And she was just growing in the Lord. She asked me to have part of the service and to make clear the gospel, and I'd be glad to do that. And she would have no part of that. She said, nope. What do you mean? No, she's Episcopalian or whatever it was. She said, that's who she was. And I said, you know, but this is what happened. And I tried to explain it to her, and she was incensed, and she got mad at me, and she said, well, if that's what she was and if that's what she wanted, why didn't she ever tell us that? No answer. Couldn't say anything at that point. You know what that's the definition of, folks? It's the definition of a lost opportunity. Grandma would have had that chance the next time she went home, but she never got that chance. Even though she got into that resolve, and it was so sad to see that. The resolve in her heart didn't ever get translated into a witness to her family. She lost that golden opportunity to share Christ with her loved ones. See, this story that Jesus gave us about the unjust steward is a story warning us, warning believers to be wise. Like this crook who jumped in and used what was available to him at the time while he could, because he knew he was about to lose it. He was not going to have that forever. You know what you have today? You have an opportunity to use your life, to use your finances, to use your influence, to use your everything that God has given you. You can use that. You don't have to. We're going to lose it. We're going to lose all of it. But you'd be wise. Pay attention. Like this man, this unjust steward, who was wise. He used what was available to him before he lost it for his future. We can lay up treasures in heaven. How about that? We can actually, and Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's physical things, that's money, that's temporary wealth, if you're not going to be faithful in that, who's going to commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then this is what he says. No servant can serve two masters. Or either a loved one hate the other or a loved one hate the other. Listen, you can't serve. What are you living for? Hey, believer, what are you living for? Who are you serving? Is it flesh or right here or the temporary pleasures that you, or are you living for eternity? Are you serving the Lord? You can't serve both. What you got to do is you got to choose. Choose who you want to give your influence to. We need to wake up to true riches. Put on your divine shades and see what God's warning us about. You'll use wealth, or wealth will use you. Use it for God. That's what Jesus is saying. How many of us are going to go to heaven with unused opportunities, lost opportunities, arrows still in the quiver that we've never used, unchanged money, lost opportunities? You see, actually, he ends up with, in that same chapter, in verse number 23, and in hell, here's this man. He had an opportunity. A fool. He didn't use the opportunity to be saved. He lived here, and that's what Jesus said. He lived here and had the chance to be saved. Might have heard about it, but you know, he never did, and he lost that opportunity. And the Bible says, then in hell, and there's no way out there. That's permanent. This man that this took place upon nearly some 2,000 years ago is still there, still without one drop of water, still with no way out, still with no hope. You know what? He had right there at his fingertips, he had an opportunity to be saved. Don't be foolish and pass up the opportunity that is before you, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, get it done. Don't go 1 minute more as a fool. Use what's available to you right now, the chance that is available to you to be saved. And believer, let's use this life, okay? Let's wake up. Let's be wise. Lord, thank you so much for this, your word, and I pray that you'd help us to pay attention to the story, the lesson of this unjust steward. Lord, here's a man that he was crooked, and you weren't talking about his dishonesty. That's not what you supported, and you didn't endorse his thievery and his underhanded doings. No, you commended him for being shrewd, wise. He took advantage of what he knew that he was about to lose, and Lord, that's the story. That's the lesson. Lord, help us as believers. Take advantage. Use to our benefit the things that we know we're going to lose. We know we're going to lose every bit of influence, every breath, every heartbeat, every dollar in our bank account. We're not going to keep it forever. We could actually use it for our future. Lord, I pray that you help us to be wise like you're telling us through this story. Lord, I pray for that one that's here today, never been saved. They might know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They're orphans. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to come into the light. Help them to see how much that they are loved. Help them to see how much that you want them, want their fellowship, love them. Lord, I pray that you just work on hearts. I pray that you just do what only you can do, Lord, that you would convict and you would make clear. Lord, I pray for believers here today. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us. Lord, we need you here. In Jesus' name, amen.